This time we'll turn in our Bibles to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is in the Old Testament. You'll find it a couple books after the book of Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. And we'll be reading a brief passage here, chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. Let's first pray and ask the Lord to prepare us as His Word is brought to us. Our Father in heaven, to sing to You is a great privilege, and more to know that You accept it as we sing in Christ. We're thankful for the words of what we've sung, of the glory of our Savior, and also that we, at His side as His beloved bride, the Church, to stand in His glory with His affections for us, even as we toward Him. And Lord, all of this is Your doing. It is marvelous in our eyes, and yet not as marvelous to us as it should be, and as we pray You would make it to be, as Your word is read and as it's preached and heard this day. Give us that portion that we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that Your word will have such good effect in our hearts that it will bear fruit to the glory of Christ, and we sense the utter good of His grace to us in the gospel. And so hear us as we pray and bless Your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. Listen, my beloved, behold, He is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, He is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. And this far in the reading of God's word to us today. The message today comes to you at the outset of the month of May. It's that time of year that, as my family often hears me say, spring has sprung. Spring is here. I don't know about you, but I would find it difficult to go without my four seasons. And by the four seasons, I don't mean my Vivaldi recordings. Four seasons for us in central New York. There's not only an evident rhythm, but there's also a real beauty to the four seasons, the seasons that God Himself has ordained. Some people leave a wintry state like New York, and they never look back, and they prefer what I call a two-season climate. It's warm and it's cool, or it's hot and it's cool. But since you and I live in upstate New York, we have to be reminded of this fact, that we are not cursed with the snow, but with the seasons. In fact, you and I are treated to a performance of God's glory and beauty in four acts. It's an involved plot for sure. No matter which season you call Act One, there is a tension followed by change that ends in resolution, only to begin again as if a performance playing in loop. There are extremes to what we might call the odd or off seasons or acts, and all the while they're balanced with gradual death and birth in the other two even yet related acts of the performance. Even so, all the while there is hidden beauty. There is God's glory in not only each act, but in the whole performance altogether. As I say, the setting for this message is this: spring has sprung. A central New York spring, like we're having today in some measure, is exhilarating. With spring, cold has turned to warm. Shoveling has turned to mowing. Dull brown, white, and gray have turned to green, blue, and others. It's a colorful time of year. Trees once asleep and empty have now awakened and they bud. Flowers buried as if dead under the soil suddenly have come alive to rise again to newness of life. Birds that were silent for months, where were they? Are now suddenly singing again as if a chorus that's called back on stage for its encore. Even our mood changes when spring has sprung. We smile more easily. We're more active. We're more hopeful and productive. We're no longer hunkered down, but we're getting out once again. Spring is upon us, and even though spring's pollen may be unwelcome to some of us, we seem to prefer it over winter's flu. Ah, the exhilaration of spring. Spring is here. Just listen to Solomon as he bids his engaged maiden to come along with him. You see it there at verses 10 through 13. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Why would that invitation have any compelling nature to it? Verse 11. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines. The voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs. The vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. And so arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. If you have ears to hear it, this is Christ calling you. This is the voice of Christ. This is Jesus in the gospel saying to you, spring has sprung. The winter is past. The rains are gone. Arise and come to me and follow me. He's saying to you that Christ is an exhilarating spring for you. That's the message that's set forth. In the interaction between the beloved and his darling in the Song of Solomon shows this. While the song is about Solomon and his wedded Shulamite love, we rightly read the Song of Solomon as pointing us to Jesus Christ. That's what the song is about. The book is about more than a song that celebrates the ordinance of marriage. It's more than a song that celebrates the intimate companionship of wedded lovers. It is a book that in this highlights Christ's affection for his bride. Christ's love for you, his people. It's a book that in this, as Paul said, is speaking as it did to the Ephesians when Paul said that in relation to Christ, they are without blemish. That's how Solomon spoke of his wedded love. And so considering that Jesus Christ himself offers you an exhilarating spring, like Solomon reminded his lover. Note the several facets of that exhilarating spring that Christ is to you. We can see it in light of 2 points. We can see it in light of what she said and in light of what he said. Now, I know that that expression involves sometimes marital tensions or spats or disagreements that come down to a matter of he said, she said. But I guess to reverse all that, as the Psalm's order does here, we're going to look at marital bliss, affection between Christ and his bride in terms of what she said and what he said. That's our order today. And so when it comes to Christ as an exhilarating spring, listen to what she said. It's there at verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. Listen, my beloved. Behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall, looking through the windows, peering through the lattice. What is going on with this Shulamite woman? Well, according to verse 8, it seems that she thinks her beloved has gone, that he's left, that his presence is not seen in the hard time of winter, and she has missed her love. And yet suddenly what dawns on the scene is that she, thinking that her beloved is gone, finds that he actually has come once again. There is a return of everything she's missed in a wintry season. Do we not know, if we've walked with Christ, that there are seasons, there are times, there are various reasons when we grow despondent because we don't sense Christ's presence? We don't feel as though his presence is with us. We don't have a feeling sense of his love for us, his favor for us, his encouraging presence among us. It seems as though Christ is absent, as though Christ is indifferent to us. Christ has left us. Christ has in some dire moments even forsaken us. It seems very much of what the woman here is considering in light of her beloved. Do we not read in certain psalms, say Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, where there's a dark cloud and a wintry rain in this eastern climate of despair, of despondency? The psalmist there being away from the people of God, not having the ordinance there to help him see God's love and his presence among his people. And so being away from these things, it's true in our Christian lives that when we grow slack in things of our devotion or our concentration or our attendance at worship dwindles, that we lose that heat and that light of God's presence and our sense of it. We grow discouraged. We grow despairing and despondent and sad and discouraged and disheartened. The Shulamite here is a picture of all these things, that there are seasons to the Christian life where Christ seems to be gone. Times of besetting sins about us, entangling sins once again. Times of trial when we've been so overwhelmed with what decision should I make or what should I do, or responding to something poorly and so we make it worse for a time. Our sins, our trials, our own weakness. It's a season where the leaves have fallen off and little pelting rain that turns to hard pebbles of snow and sleet, and we grow discouraged. And it seems as though Christ has left us. But it was a great Scottish minister that says to the effect that sense thinks that he's gone, but faith says, no, he's coming. He's never left me. There may be a distance that I and my walking away from him have occasioned. Or maybe he has stepped back in such a way that he make it plain to me to see that I need him at every moment. Whatever it is, Christ has never distanced himself from his people, such that if we will but hear and see what his promises are, we'll see that our sense is wrong. Our sense is saying that he's gone, but faith, created and helped by the scripture, will say, ah, look, he is coming. He is not going. And certainly he has not left altogether. This is the Shulamite's hope for Solomon. It is ours as it should be for Christ. Now look at what she says here at verse 8. She said who he is. Who is this beloved? Well, he is my beloved. You see that? There's a personal ownership. There's a possession of this beloved. He is not only the object of my affection, but he is mine. He is for me. I have an entitlement. I have a right. I have an interest. I have a reception with this one of belonging. As it says elsewhere in the song, I am my beloved's and he is mine. He is my beloved. She not only says who he is, but she says what he is like. In the same verse, he is a gazelle or a young stag. In other words, the gazelle, you've seen the gazelle bound with utter freedom and agility and flexibility, that it's like this animal with rubber bands on its feet and like a Tigger effect of being able to bounce and freely go from one place to another, which is not easy on a mountain or a hillside. If you or I were to do it, we might trip. We'd lose our balance. But the gazelle is easily limber and fit to go with quick pace. A young stag is one who's robust, who has the freedom and the power and the strength to move about in such way that his greatness is shown. To her, the beloved is a gazelle, a young stag. She says also what he is doing. And because he is who he is and what he is like, you notice at verse 8 that he is coming. He is climbing. He is leaping. You can see him here moving about across the mountain, making his way down to come to her. Furthermore, when he's closer, we see that he's standing. He's looking. He's peering there from the wall to the window to the latticework. Which to us, if we were to say, isn't that kind of creepy? Awkward. But this is not some voyeurism of our Savior. No, this is a holy, pure interest in the well-being of the one that he loves. And so seeing that this winter season has had the effect that it's had on his darling, he makes his way down, and at the moment when faith perceives him coming, he moves with greater dexterity to come very close to his beloved. Christ is here presented in his approaching, all-searching, all-knowing grace. Is that not the perspective of going from Old Testament to New Testament? Where Christ has seen, as it were, through the lattice work, through all the types and the shadows and the four comings of Christ in the Old Testament. And then when he comes in his incarnation, as we see in the New Testament, there he is at the door, greeted by whoever will receive him. There's Christ knowing our lonely plight without him. Our discouragement because of sin and waywardness. And yet here Christ is coming to meet us in our need. Indeed, to save us by his gracious coming. It's Christ knowing as he looks and peers through the window and the lattice of what our precise needs are. Of which sins are we guilty? And what sort of discouragement are we sitting with that in our hearts? What are our most dear longings and aspirations? Christ, with his all-seeing gaze, by his word and spirit, is able to know us as we need to be known. Again, in whatever way Christ may be absent or far away from you, if you're sitting here this day and you're saying, this sounds like me. Well, I say, look at what this Shulamite lover said. She said, listen. Listen. In other words, hear the word. and in hearing you will see. Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if you've heard this about who your Savior is, then you will see these things as they truly are. He is coming. This is the one who, as the scripture says, behold, he is coming on the mountain. Behold the feet of him who brings good news. This is Christ coming into the gospel. You remember when he would enter a town, it's often prefaced with, and he came into the village and began to teach them. This is Christ coming for the needs of his people, to instruct, to remind, to let them know of his great and abounding care for them. This is Christ speaking to you that he's come to you at the outset of a new spring season, just as he will one day, as the Psalms say, behold, he is coming. And he will judge the world, each one with justice and equity. He will subdue all things to himself and set everything just as it ought to be. Behold, he is coming. This lover, the Shulamite woman toward Solomon, realized that all her hope, all her happiness is bound up in her beloved. And this is what Christ speaks to you in the gospel of grace. He is your hope. He is your utter happiness in life and after death. Look, behold, he is coming. He's come for you. It's interesting that as you turn to the second half of our outline today, that what she said turns then to what he said. Here at verses 10 through 17, through 13. At verse 10, my beloved responded and said to me. You see, that's the way of great companionship. That's the way of marital happiness, is speaking one to another. It's communion. It's saying and listening, and having listened, saying to be heard. It's a sharing in communion and communication. And so as much as she has said, now he says, and he says who she is to him. Notice it there, in a like compliment. My darling, my beautiful one. There's a sharing in their regard for each other. As disciples of Jesus Christ, as children of the living God, this reminds us that Christ has the greatest affection for you. Do you love Jesus? Jesus loves you more. Do you sing his praise? He voices his affection even louder than you sing. Christ, in seeing even simple faith with much discouragement about it, much despondency of heart, even replies with greater affection. Send all of that away. He says to her, you are my darling. You are my beautiful one. Christ responds better than we speak to him. Did you notice how she spoke? She said what he is like. She compared him to other wonderful things. But Christ speaks to her. You see, there are many times when we come before the Lord Jesus in prayer, and our singing and our life before Christ is a likeness. Sometimes it can be shallow. Sometimes it can be downright phony. And we have these comparisons, and it's like, it's sort of third person, it's beside the point, it's true, but it's not directed to Jesus himself. It's rather impersonal. And yet Jesus knows that weakness. He knows that falling short of the mark, and yet his love is greater, and yet he speaks to his darling. You are my beautiful one. The Shulamite spoke about Solomon. Solomon spoke to her. We often speak about Christ. Preachers can preach about Christ, but never bring the people to Christ. And in all of our praising and praying and hearing the word, it can be about Christ, but not being before Christ and toward Christ. Christ is calling you to hear him speaking to you, that you would speak to him and not merely about him. Secondly, he spoke of what is gone and what is come. I love this here at verse 11. Behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Winter is past. The rains have gone. These trying times have moved beyond us. Now is the time. Now is the time for flowers to bud. Now is the time to prune the vines that they will bear more fruit. Now is the time. Oh, what was that? Ah, it's the turtle dove. Listen to that testimony of joy. Now is the time for figs to come out. It's the time when vines will grow and elongate. Now is the time. If you have ears to hear it, this is Christ saying, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And if you're hearing this and you're just there in a winter or rainy season of sin and unbelief, Jesus says to you, come. Now is the time. All of that is over in my presence. I've come to forgive of sin because I've died at the cross. I've come to tell you that the days of shame and of guilt and of rebellion and a shame under the judgment of God are all gone. It's gone. Instead, I have come, and I'm calling you. Jesus speaks to his beloved of what is past and what has now come and abides. You remember that the prophets speak of Christ who came to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to seal it up by his death at the cross. And so whatever dreary or darkness is your place, the winter and the rain, it's all over. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and suddenly see a season of unbelief leave. Consider your sins, and on the condition of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, see that that suddenly turns to color. And what is standing there is a still picture of black and white suddenly has color and gradually moves and begins to open up into a whole movie that is beginning before you. Christ speaks to us of what is past and now what has come. It is not judgment for you who believe, it is forgiveness. It is not everlasting death and judgment. It is everlasting life and peace. What are we taught in the New Testament? But behold, I make all things new. And that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. Where are you with these things? What is your life before Jesus Christ peering through the window today and looking through the latticework? Does your heart leap? Have you seen him coming? And can you say he's come for me? And all of what he preaches and announces is mine because Christ is mine through faith. It's very encouraging for us because we have our seasons of sadness. We have our moments of grief. We have our times of failure. And yet in all of these times of spiritual dormancy, the Lord leads us to see what is real and wonderful. Calls us out of our winter cabins and says, come, smell the air, listen to the birds. Why are you so bound up in your cabin? There is life to live. There are places to see. And I have called to come and bring you with me, that we might enjoy them by my grace. Jesus speaks to his beloved of who she is, what has gone and what has come. And thirdly, he speaks to draw her to himself. Here's that picture frame again, verse 10 and verse 13. These again are the bookends, like we saw in a sermon last week. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. That's what he says at verse 10, what he says again at verse 13. Come along with me. What is that? That sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This sounds like John 6:37, that whosoever will come to me, I will not cast him off, but will raise him up on the last day. Yes, this sounds like John 7:37, that says, come to me, all of you who are thirsty, as he spoke of the Holy Spirit. This is our Savior that is declaring his grace through Solomon's appeal to his beloved Shulamite. He's calling you and I to go with him. That was the old expression in dating years for some of you. I'm going with such and such a person. Christ calls us to go with him. But you say it doesn't tell us where we're going. He doesn't say we're going over to this town. Doesn't say we're going over to see this. Well, maybe that's just something of the point. Is that it's not about the destination so much as the journey with your Savior. Jesus leaves the whole destination unspecified. Doesn't tell you where you're going. It's not so much here and there. It's about anywhere. Everywhere. As long as it's with Jesus. That's what he's preaching here. You remember from Revelation 14, verse 4, that those disciples follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You know Psalm 23, that the Lord is your shepherd, and you therefore have no need at all. You lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Even though you could be surrounded with your enemies, he'll prepare a table for you. And even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me and you are with him. And so the destination doesn't really matter. When you walk with Christ, and even you youngsters, when you follow Jesus Christ, it's not so much where you're going, it's who you're walking with. You walk with Jesus. And so it doesn't matter where you're going, because he'll take you various places. He'll take you into a place of trials. He'll take you into a place of utter blessing and happiness. He'll take you into sadness. He'll take you into enemy territory. But in all of this, he takes you to where he will care for you, he will love you, and in the end, he will take you into heaven itself. It really doesn't matter where you go, as long as it's with Jesus. And that's what Solomon is calling his beloved Shulamite to see. I think that's why she says at chapter 2, verse 3, that my beloved is like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. So is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down. I don't have to go anywhere as long as I'm just with him. That's what matters. Is that the way that you face your troubles in life? Even the troubles of remaining sin of which you're here coming to confess and leave as we come to the Lord's table? Is that the way that you think? I've been certain places that I shouldn't be. Even there, Christ didn't abandon me. And he's especially with me still. This is the way I will think, is that Christ is with me and I sit down in his shade. That's the way healthy spouses relate to each other. It really doesn't matter where you go. It's the time that you spend together. That's what's the most enjoyable. It's the togetherness and companionship. Another old Scotsman said that the saint cannot be so desirous for being in heaven as Jesus is for having us with him in heaven. It's about being with Jesus. So we've listened in on a marital she said and he said conversation. How beautiful it is. Solomon and his Shulamite, Christ and his church, Christ and you. And as May begins here in central New York, Christ is your exhilarating spring. It's not the birds outside. It's not this magnolia tree that's still blooming here at the corner of the church. All of these things of which we study today are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, there's an exhilarating spring. There's no frost that's going to cover our blooming flowers and make them wilt once again. There's no snow that's going to blanket our colorful flowers. There is no sleet here that's going to pelt and ruin what is springing up in our gardens. There's no ice that's going to harden and coat things in an artificial animation. Not only the heat, or not only the winter, but there's no heat that's going to burn down upon us and char us and make us hot and give us an arid, dry ground on which to walk. No, Christ is a spring to us. He's life, and he leads us by the water of life. And if you're looking for Christ, look no further than the Word of God. And if you need a reminder, then consider the trees and listen to the birds. But Christ is an exhilarating spring for each one of you. He's there peering at you. He's looking between the lattice and he's calling you. The question is, does he have your attention? The question is, do you want him? Will you go with Jesus Christ? Will you listen to him? Will you believe that he has delightful plans to you, unannounced, that will delight you when he brings you each step of the journey? His desires are only for your blessing. His every word is for your encouragement, for your brighter hope on life and death. Welcome him with joy. Get out from your winter cabin and meet the Lord in all of his glory. Go with him. And be with Jesus Christ. This is that spring has sprung. And that's because Christ has come. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means that with Christ it is always spring. It is never winter with Christ. It is always spring. Christ, your exhilarating spring. Let us pray as we come to his table. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are gladdened by the news that you bring and what you would have us to hear about your great affection and love for us. To think that we are undeserving of any of it, and yet you give us all of your love, sealed by your death in the cross, reminded and observed to us today by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that there would be a leaping in our hearts, even as there was a leaping in your coming and descending toward us. We pray that our affection would meet your affection for us. And not only as we partake, but Lord, as we would go with you. Thank you for this reminder. Make for it to bud and bear its fruit in our own hearts. We love you because you first loved us. And so bless us as we seek your face. For in your name we pray. Amen.